So today, the message is glory in the highest, preparing the way for Christ. Preparing the way for Christ. So here it is, the Sunday before Christmas. The little smaller ones have left, not the little ones. They're too big to be little ones anymore. They've gone downstairs for the Christmas program and things. But we are reminded that God sent his Son to be our Savior. He had to come in a very special way. And in case you're, you know, sometimes people wonder about the references to Jesus. You know, they think of him as just somebody who showed up in time, and people follow him and say he rose from the dead and he's the Son of God. Well, Christianity and Judaism, that it portrays over 100 references to Jesus in the Old Testament, to his coming and to his being the Messiah. And we know that his birth is foretold, his life, the resurrection, ascension in heaven, and coming back again. So all these are foretold. In the Sunday school lesson, it talked about critics would say that Jesus, he wasn't really... these things didn't really happen. He arranged for them to happen in his life. And it's okay. Well, he was in Nazareth. Before he was born, he arranged that his mother would go to Bethlehem and that he would be born in a stable. You'd have to be God to arrange that. Oh, whoops. So we're grateful that he arranged those things. So I think sometimes that we undervalue what Christ coming. You know, we have Christmas carols and Christmas play, which I always like. We get to draft people to do things that they don't want to. Hi, Dalton. Don't worry, I remember those days. So being drafted in the church Christmas play. I remember we did a live Christmas nativity outside, and we hauled the donkey. We went somewhere to a farm and picked it up in our truck and hauled it to the church, and we'd have the donkey in front of the church and the play and all that going on. Never was so cold in all my life. So God is preparing the way for the true meaning of Christmas in our lives, and so we even have wrong concepts of traditions of Christ. You know, we know that if we want something bad enough and you wish for it hard enough, you're going to get it. You know, like you want a car, a house, a car, money, you know. You want a car. You know. But we know that those wish lists are not what we are looking at for Christ. See, we want to be like Elizabeth, that when Mary greeted her, and we're going to read that in a moment, that when Mary greeted her, the babe in her womb, who is John the Baptist, leaps to life just at the very presence of Jesus appearing there with his mother Mary. And so in our lives, it's like the presence of God is what leaps in our heart and our life about the truth of what God offers us and the truth of his word. So, Christmas is a time to quiet our hearts and prepare ourselves to receive not only Christ as a baby in a manger, but the resurrected Savior who is part of our life. I can't read my writing. The average family in 2024 spent $1,638 on Christmas, and some spent up to $3,000. So we have this commodity called Christmas that people have sold us a bill of goods, and that Christ has come and he is the true gift of Christmas, and that doesn't cost us anything. It is a gift of God for our life. So I pray that we make room for Jesus this year in our hearts, and glory to God in the highest. Prepare the way for Christ. So over the past 3 weeks, we've looked at Christ promised in the Old Testament. That was interesting, seeing all of those promises, that some of the promises that were given about Christ coming. Week two, we saw in the book of Revelation, Christ exalted and his coming again. Week three, last week, we announced the announcement to Mary and to Joseph of Christ coming. And now we see Christ on the way. He's almost here. Now, we don't have an Arctic tracking system in Alaska that goes over the North Pole. We don't have that kind of tracking. That kind. You know, remember Santa Claus? Case, you know, they have these radars tracking Santa from the North Pole. Okay, we'll move on. So we don't need a tracking for Jesus. That tracking is in the message that Christ has given to us. We have a heavenly tracking system that is written in the Scriptures. We are tracking Christ, the Christ child, through Scripture. The promises have been given. The promises are spoken. The announcement has been made. The journey has begun. And we see here in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. At that, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea. Now, up until this point, we have the angel has appeared to Mary, told her that she is going to have a child. That was last week. And the announcement has been made that she is to have a child, and also that her cousin Elizabeth is with child, being very old. And so Mary decides to go visit Elizabeth. So when Elizabeth heard the greeting, Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that Zechariah, her husband, he was in the temple offering the sacrifices, and the angel spoke to him, and Zechariah says, "Can you give me a sign?" So I was like, "I mean, I'm not enough? I'm the angel Gabriel, you know, and I'm speaking to you. That's not enough? You want another sign? I'll give you a sign. You are not going to be able to talk until the baby's born." Oh. I think Elizabeth was happy. So, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child of your heart, the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." So, Jesus is this baby embryo in the womb of Mary, and as she enters Elizabeth and Zechariah's home, Elizabeth just is brought to life, so to speak. The child, perhaps 6 months, 3 months old, somewhere in there, and leaps inside of her. That's the Spirit of God, you know, just coming to life in John the Baptist that is in her womb. And the baby leaps. So John leaps at the presence of Jesus. John leaps at the presence of Jesus. And so when we're thinking of Christmas and the coming of Christ and Christ in our hearts and lives, does it bring an excitement, an enjoyment, a leaping, as it were, in our spirit that Christ is with us and he is with me? Do we see the importance then of making room for Christ? You know, do we leap with joy? Did you notice verse 45? It said, excuse me, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." Blessed is Mary for believing what God spoke to her. You know, Mary, Elizabeth is saying, "Mary, you are blessed because you believe what God spoke to you, the angel spoke to you. You're blessed because you believe." Now that's a phrase that can be for each of us, that we believe what the Scriptures say to us. We believe what God has written in there, that all things will work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. All things are in this process of all things. And so we are blessed because we believe, just like Mary, Elizabeth declared of Mary. So the joy of Christmas is not in the wrappings and the boxes and the gifts. The true gift of Christmas is Christ, and the true gift of Christmas is our faith. Because we believe what the promise has said to us, therefore we are blessed. So as Elizabeth blessed Mary, that she has faith to believe the promises. We are to believe God's word. We are to allow the joy of Christ to be in our heart, and there is this excitement about the joy of Christ, his presence inside of us. And it's not a manufactured joy. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit. It is the joy that Elizabeth wasn't prepared. When Mary walks in and says her name, boom, I mean, it happened. There was this preparation, this leaping, as it were, in the child's womb, the womb of Elizabeth. And I was talking with a person a couple of weeks ago, and they were praying and, you know, just felt like they weren't as close to God as they needed to be. And for months, this she's been praying. And she was in her basement going into the garage, and she said that for whatever reason, I just walked into it. It's like I walked into the presence of God in my basement. And it was there that I was just overcome with tears and crying out to God and thanking him for touching my life. And it was just an experience that I've never had before. And I was just walking through the basement, and I, as it were, walked into the presence of God. And she said that this experience went on for a half hour or so, and it was overwhelming, and she was just full of joy. And I think this is what happened to Elizabeth. Whenever Mary gives that greeting, it's like she walks in, brings that the presence of God just is alive in her, and it leaps in herself, in her being. And so Mary's response is in verse 46 to 48. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary magnifies the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord, not her circumstances. Now, we know that there is this joy that Mary has, but we want to remember, and this joy helps her see beyond the difficulties that she has, because Mary will have to go back to Nazareth. And when she goes back, she'll be at least 6 months pregnant, and she will see her betrothed husband. And Mary's future is uncertain, because in that time period, what they thought was her sin of being with a man before in the betrothal period was that she should be stoned, or that she should be driven from her community and her family. Yet, even though that's ahead of her, in this moment, she is sensing the blessing of God because she has heard and received the word of God in her life. And you see, the message of God doesn't come in and wipe away all problems and, you know, take away the difficulties. It gives us the sense of God is in control and God is going to be with me as I go through this. And so even though Mary is going to have to go back to Nazareth and be there with Joseph and her family and say, you know, the child in me is divine. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to be registered. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. It's important that these little words are in there. She was betrothed, she was pledged to be married. Now, in our society, we would call that an engagement period. But in that society, it was as good as being married, except you were not allowed to be together. So Mary and Joseph were going to be married, but they weren't allowed to be together. And so it was a time of separation, purity, things like that. And according to the law, that anyone who was with child, you know, she needs to be stoned. Well, so we look at this, and Joseph, we know the story that Joseph doesn't want to put her away and make a public example of her. But the angel comes to Joseph. and lets him know, hey, she's carrying the child of God, the Messiah. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. So, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Well, the chronological and historical accuracy of the scriptures. There's been a lot of that going on about, okay, did this really happen? Is the Bible really authentic? Is it a historically accurate book? Well, on June 15th, 763 BC, Nineveh had an eclipse. We say, okay, how do you know that? Well, in Nineveh, in the excavations they were doing, they came across these tablets. And Nineveh, the empire, there's the capital was Nineveh, and they had clay tablets, and they're in the museum in, I think it's there in Germany or England. Anyhow, there's this museum, and there's the clay tablets, and they had over 100 of them. But in the reading of these clay tablets, they found out that in Nineveh there was an eclipse. There was a time in which darkness came across the town of Nineveh, and they read it, it's an eclipse. So they went back in history to the Nassau and to their calendars and their geological calendars and found when the eclipse would have gone over Nineveh, and it was 763 BC, June 15th. They said, wow. Well, if you take that and parallel it with the history of Israel, it fits. So you have this going on. So the historical accuracy of the scripture is being proven over and over now as the archaeologists are digging to the correct layers around these cities and in Egypt and in Jerusalem and so on. In Israel, they're digging at the correct levels to find the time period of which the accuracy of the scriptures is outlined for us. So we have all these things going on. Just a little side note, I like this archaeology. Everybody else knows I do, so I just tell you. They all know it. But, see, I went that track and I forgot what I was going to say. Nineveh, the accuracy of the Bible. I'll think about it. See, I shouldn't explain myself. I should just do what I'm doing. One of the things is during that time period, it is thought that when this eclipse went over Nineveh, and it's just this one is conjecture. This is not solidified in dates and times. But it is thought that who's the guy that went into the ship, into the boat, and jumped into the sea, and he swallowed by the whale? Jonah. So Jonah is going to Nineveh. And tell them, the Lord is going to bring judgment upon Nineveh unless you repent. Well, the whole city repents, even the king. Perhaps it was at the time of the eclipse. Because an eclipse was considered the judgment of God was coming. So it could be that Jonah was in Nineveh preaching about repentance when this eclipse happened. It's just, that's conjecture. But it would be a good story. And I'm sure God thought of that when it happened. That's a joke. Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Well, here Mary is, 9 months pregnant, and this king issues a decree, you got to go to Bethlehem from Nazareth, okay? We would say, well, you know, you leave it up to the government to mess up everything, right? And, you know, or maybe it's bad luck, bad karma. I don't believe in that, but anyhow, I just thought I'd throw that in there. So Mary, now 9 months pregnant, is on a donkey. She's riding 70 miles. It would have at least taken 6 days, 11.6 miles a day. I'm sure he had a monitor of steps. And there's no shelter, there's no motels, there's no off-ramps, there's no 7-Elevens or Sheets along the road. So everything needed would have to have been carefully packed, planned, and carried on the donkey. So here's the donkey who carries Mary plus 6 days of supplies. But you see, it was not bad luck. Mary and Joseph were not in the correct place to fulfill the promises stated in Scripture. They needed to be at a certain place. They didn't get the memo. They didn't get the memo that they needed to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem and go get set up in the motel or in family's quarters somewhere and get ready for the baby to come. No, they had to hit, they got the decree, and Joseph was not going to leave her there because with her condition, not being married and families, and having a child, some of these zealots could have come in and stoned her. So they're bringing her, Joseph is bringing her to Bethlehem with him. So Micah 5:2, the prophet 700 years earlier, said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me the one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. This is Micah's prophecy about the coming of Christ. And he's saying that born of Bethlehem and Ephrathah. Bethlehem is the town, Ephrathah is the region. So it's a specific, it's not Bethlehem, you know. We have Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. No, it's Bethlehem of Ephrathah. It's a little ways off. So it talks about how that the ancient of times, that he is the Son of God, he is begotten of God the Father, he is eternal, he is part of the Trinity. So Mary and Joseph did not get the idea that they needed to be in Bethlehem. And God knew exactly what he was doing. Because how can the King of Kings and Lord of Lords be born in a palace or in a house? He had to be in a place lower than that. So, the divine timing is everything. They arrive, this is conjecture, but they arrive in Bethlehem. Joseph goes to the house or goes to the inn. Hey, we need a room. My wife is having her child now on the back of a donkey. And the guy says, we don't have room, but there's a stable. And she goes into the stable and has her child. Now, we don't know that it happened so fast, but the idea is, why didn't they go to another stable? Why didn't they go to another inn? How many inns were there in Bethlehem? We don't have those answers, but we know that it happened, you know, almost instantaneously as they arrived there. There was no room. He says, there's the stable. She goes into the stable and she has a child. God is sovereign over circumstances. That's a hard one. God is sovereign over circumstances because we have circumstances we don't understand. See, would you call Mary's 70-mile trip on a donkey very great with child? Ladies, would you call that an inconvenience? Would you say, this is an inconvenience? No, God, I don't want to do this. You know, it's the worst thing that ever could happen. Do you know, aren't we special? You know, aren't I special? I'm having your child, and I believe for you to do everything as you said, but here I am, 9 months pregnant, I'm on a donkey, and I'm going to have a baby, and I'm right on this riding here, and put me in a stable. And she has a child. King of Kings must be born in a stable. No one can consider themselves of a lower rank than the King of Kings. In Luke 2, verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest rooms available in the inn. So, after this long, exhausting trip and Joseph arrived at town filled with visitors, Mary probably like I said, is having her contractions on the back of a donkey, and her baby is coming, and she is still not lying down, and finding herself in the only available place to lay down is a stable. So I'm sure Mary doesn't want to have her child in a barn. You know, if there were any other choice, it would be anywhere but there. And at that time, many people were looking for a Messiah because they wanted rid of the Roman Empire. They weren't looking for God, Messiah. They were looking for a leader to drive out the Romans. But you see, the world was blind because there was no room for Christ in the inn, but there was no room for Christ in the world that he came. They were looking for something entirely different. And that's the challenge also in our life. What are we looking for? How is he supposed to show up in our life? What do we want him to do? You know, Mary and Joseph, they're wanting to follow the will of God, and now they have to make this journey, this journey to Bethlehem. It's like, who messed up? Did we really hear from an angel? Would God really want that to happen in my life? And so, he's not the God arriving on a white horse, throwing all the problems aside. He is a Savior. He is one who forgives. He is a friend that is closer than a brother, closer than any family member. He will be with you in every circumstance. He has a plan for your life. Is there room for Christ in your life that doesn't look like the Christ or the God that you're expecting? It's not just a celebration, Christmas. It is a surrender. It is a time to look at the Christ and the Christ child, the babe, the manger, the tree, all of that, and to see something beyond that. It's a celebration of Christ coming into my life, and that his life was foretold, you know, from the Garden of Eden to 1400 BC to 700 BC, and then the events happened, and we have the book of Revelation that speaks about his coming again. And so here we are, and we look at the manger, and we look at this, and what do we see? What does it represent? How do I allow the greatest gift of all to be given to me? Not how can I give it away, but how can I receive it? And you see, the people in Bethlehem, people in Israel, they were looking to get something from God. But God was coming to give to them something they weren't looking for. They were that they needed a Savior. So Isaiah 40 declares, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And what that means is that the mountains shall be brought down, the valleys brought up, and the road straight. Now, we kind of look at that at the building of an interstate highway. You knock off the mountains and fill up the valleys and straighten it out. Well, at that time, they did it for kings. As they were going to make a trip or they were going to go on a travel, they would go out, the slaves would go out and make the road straight, get rid of the dips and turns in the road so that the king wouldn't have to go through all of that. Well, in our life, we put down the mountains of pride. We do away with the difficulties that say God is supposed to come to us one certain way or another. So we find that there are 4 days till Christmas Eve. So we prepare our hearts to receive the gift of Christ. We don't have to wait till Christmas Eve, but we're allowing Christ to be part of our life, preparing the way for the Lord, for his involvement in our life, that whenever we have to ride the donkey for 70 miles, I can't imagine, ladies, 7 months pregnant, 9 months pregnant, that what are the difficulties that we face? And can we believe that God is leading us the entire journey? So, what is Christmas about? Making room for Christ in our life. Amen? Making room for Christ in our life. We don't leave him on the outside. We allow him to be part of our life on the inside. So, to bring this to a close, I was also thinking of, sometimes we think of the Christmas story as just being something written in the Gospels. But I looked this up. There are at least 10 writings of historical authors about Christ and Christians, people who were witnesses to Christ before 200 AD. And one of them is Josephus. Of course, he's a Jewish historian, and he wrote in 93 AD. And what else? Thallus in AD 55. And these people talks about how they interviewed people who had heard Jesus speak. And these are non-biblical authors. These are historians. You see, so the gospel that we are reading, the gospel that is given to us, is what God has inspired to be part of our life and to give us that sense that I'm on a road for destiny. I'm on a road that God wants me to be on, and He is going to help me bring the mountains down, raise the valleys up, and straighten out my path, because God has a path for us and a plan, and we are allowing Christ to be part of our life. We're not looking for the king coming on a white horse. We're looking for, we see the babe in the manger who becomes the Savior of our soul. So, shall we pray? Lord, we are grateful for your blessings, for your word, and how you enlighten us to what the Spirit says, what the Scripture says, that we open our mind and our hearts that we can receive your blessings, to receive the confidence of knowing that you are with us in every situation. We ask, Lord, for you to touch our lives, touch our families, and this Christmas may we remember the greatest gift of all is you, because you gave yourself for us, that we might receive you as Savior and that we might be with you for eternity. We thank you for loving us this much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.